Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, and I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Man, I look forward to hearing your hey every week, and it's good to get up with you. We're going to talk about preaching today, wander our way through some scriptures, and these are the texts for the third Sunday after the Epiphany, January the 22nd, 2017. I feel like I say every week, well, we got some good passages today. I guess that's the point, isn't it?
That's the point of the lectionary. Hey, just don't spend a lot of time in the begats or the minutia of the law in Leviticus if you preach
That's it. But looking forward to talking about today. Jesus continuing to be revealed in this season of Epiphany, gathering some disciples unto himself. Great supporting text in 1 Corinthians. Psalm 27, what a great worship song. And then a little bit more of Isaiah. What are you thinking about? Give us some themes. Give us some ideas. We'll talk a little theology, talk a little homiletics. Let's get ready to preach for this.
Well, let me walk through. I got three things I've named out as themes, and let me just take a minute to name those.
Yeah,
and then we'll go back and walk through them. I think one theme that comes up today is the nature of the call. You've got the call story there in Matthew for Simon and Peter and Andrew and James and John, and so we can talk a little bit about call and individual, communal, priesthood. Mm-hmm. You know, all of those things. Mm-hmm. I think a second question here, as we look at this particular story, the second theme is the cost of discipleship. Why do some say, "Yeah, here I go," and then Matthew, kind of channeling Mark, says immediately. Yeah. It took off. And so how does that happen? And a third one is, what exactly does it mean to fish for people? make you fishers of men.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure what that means. And we can explore that a little bit.
We can at least scratch our heads together and, cause I'm thinking the same thing, that, that phrase, come follow me. I'll make you fish for people. And I've been trying to figure out what would make you want to jump out of the boat and go do that. Generally, we go fishing to get away from people.
the other thing you think about with fishing is, do you get to throw back the ones you don't want?
That's it.
I mean, how inclusive exclusive. We're good there.
Yeah,
so
we'll get
it. My outlines for it. Lead us on.
Man. Well, let's do. Well, let's look at this gospel text.
All right.
As we have had John the Baptizer again for the last couple of weeks. Jesus is clearly presented now, baptized, the Beloved, the Holy Spirit working in his life. We've got a little reference to John being arrested. And this is tough for Jesus, I think. I don't see this as a major point, but I'm just trying to set my mind to get into this text. This is tough news for Jesus. He withdrew to Galilee. And so then Jesus comes almost again. It's almost like a second start to the public ministry.
Right.
With this purposeful wandering through Zebulun and Naphtali and the connection to, the Hebrew scripture. And interestingly to me, Jesus picks up John's sermon.
Right. Exactly.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then we have the episode about, Peter and John James and John and Peter and what's his name? Andrew. Two sets of brothers, and sometimes I get them a little confused. But
One of the things that always interests me, and it's kind of an aside, is that people always say, well, Jesus never had a home. And I've always liked this verse that Jesus was some kind of homeowner. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum.
Well, there you go.
And there's another place talking about going to his home. So part of what's going on is he has moved from Mayberry down to Raleigh. And unlike Barney, I don't think he's living in a corner room at the Y.
There you go.
But he has moved from a limited place to a place where the expansiveness of his message can go. I mean, he withdrew for a bit, but then he has gone forth and said, it's time. And that's one of the dynamics in the scriptures that always fascinates me, is that aloneness and community time. I was thinking back to the prophets going on off, sometimes hiding, but other times going to pray to God on the mountain, Moses going up and coming back. It's a kind of a cycle. And you got Jesus, who was always went outside to pray and then coming back and dealing with the communities. Paul, and I'm just mentioning it, this is here. He withdrew and then he left Nazareth and he went to Capernaum and he starts preaching.
Yeah.
And you did note, you know, the connection, the light connection, which is an important one throughout this, being Epiphany. There's, you know, the text from Isaiah. And the reason that text from Isaiah is there is just to complement the gospel lesson. And the psalm comes up because that first line, the Lord is my light. So we're three of the texts are dealing with that whole light thing. But what really interests me in here as we move into this thing is the call. What does it mean to take the call? And you know, as you said, a little aside, Jesus takes up John's message, and it's another one of those signals we've been talking about, that Jesus is a continuity of John's ministry, but is greater than John's ministry. And it's another piece of that puzzle.
Yeah.
But we talk, you know, what does it mean to be called? You know, what does it mean for one to be called? He said, follow me. I'll make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then he's got the other two. And immediately they left the boat and their father and called him. And one of the things that I ponder about call is why? I mean, maybe they knew him ahead of time. And it's kind of like they've been a part of a Bible study or whatever. And he finally said, it's time. And they were ready to go. But it doesn't say that. That's trying to make it reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
The text doesn't make it reasonable. It just says, he said, let's go. And they went. Why does one go? That's the question. What does it mean to be called? It's individual. It can be communal. Sometimes in our world, the Protestant world, we have a tendency to talk about the call to ministry as being, you know, in Lutheran terms, putting on a collar, in Baptist terms, ascending the pulpit or whatever, becoming a public minister.
Has God called you to preach, son? That's the way I always heard it. I don't know. I don't think so. I like singing better than preaching. Yeah. You're
called into the ministry. Well, and all of us are called.
Right.
So, how, you know, and you know, it's interesting. One of the ties, it's 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So I'm in some ways in which the Reformation changed the way we think. Up until the Reformation, vocation was about being called into religious life. And one of the shifts that took place in the Protestant Reformation was to talk about vocation as whatever you're doing as being a part of God's call on your life. That's why we have vocational schools. You know, vocational high school or the vocational education or community colleges in North Carolina. Some of them used to be vocational tech, you know, and it was a sense of preparing whatever you do. As Martin Luther himself put it one time, you know, whether you're sitting on a stool milking a cow or on the Pope's throne, either way, you're serving God.
Right.
Or not. You know, you're called into that context to serve. So, having said that and not being able to define it as some kind of ordained ministry, what does it mean to be called?
Yeah.
I'm asking, John, what's...
You're waiting on me for an answer?
I'm waiting for an answer.
No, you had me pondering there. I'm wandering off and they're going, following these deep thoughts. And before I lose it, I want to make the attachment to something we said in last week's text. Jesus first saw them. Last week in our text, seeing was an important thing. They saw Jesus. He saw them. John saw you know, they saw the Lamb of God. He saw Peter. And so today, after Jesus comes preaching John's message, we've got this continuity with the work of God through John, who is contiguous with the Hebrew prophets and therefore takes us all the way back. It says, as he walked, he saw two brothers. And there's, to me, part of this call from God is about what God sees in us.
Right.
What kind of potential is there? What kind of, you know, work is there? What kind of whatever? And when God sees us for all that we are, you know, flaws and warts and bumps and everything. And so he saw them, and then he called them.
Right.
And then we move on into what's the nature of the call. Well, to me, the nature of the call is not I call you to preach, or I call you to be a missionary, or I call you to be the best fireman you can be, or the best doctor. The call is follow me.
Yep. Yep.
And then we're going to figure it out along the way.
What does it mean to follow Jesus? Oh, it says the call, follow. And we look at it, we start following it, and we look at it more closely, and we realize, oh my goodness, there's a cross at the end of this.
Yeah, yeah.
Way along, there might be a cross involved in this. Wait a minute, what have I gotten myself into?
And we have, I remember anguishing in great detail in the youth group of my church growing up. And there was a time where we were all trying to figure out what the will of God for our lives was. What is the will of God for my life? And we automatically start thinking, well, yeah, what is that? Is it to preach? Is it to teach? Is it to do this or do that? And I've come to understand a little better, I think. The will of God is not that hard to figure out for us, for we who profess Christ. It's to follow Jesus.
Yep.
Now, these fellas, and this is where we'll talk in a minute, these fellas happen to be out fishing. And I see this call to fish for people as a technique, sort of a variation on a technique that Jesus used all the time. And that is take what's at hand and take something tangible and seek to make a spiritual application out of it. You boys out here fishing, it looks like you're pretty good. Come with me. We're going to fish for people. There's a catch. There's a crop. There's a need. There's a possibility, whatever. But it all comes out of the basic call that we all share. Follow me. And we are seen by Jesus.
I would argue that, you know, call, a vocational earthly call, what we do for a living, as it were, and how we impact, can change over time. You know, it's not like somebody worked for 20 years and suddenly realized they had a call to ministry. They've been, things shift, times change. There's preparation, there's time. And one of the things would be what you said about it's not that hard to figure out. One of my childhood pastors, I overheard him saying to my dad, he said, these people always coming to me wanting to know what God's will is. And I said, I think they know what God's will. They just trying to avoid it.
Yeah. It must be something deep and mysterious, and I can't figure it out.
Because there's the Ten Commandments, and there's Jesus saying, follow me, and he says, love one another. It's not that hard to figure out after that. And I've always had stuck in my brain. They were sitting on the front porch after Sunday dinner, you know, kind of country pastor, and I was out playing in the yard, but I heard that.
Yeah.
And it's always great. It's not that hard to figure out. Just move forward with trusting God, and most of it has to do with following the way of the cross, which, as we said, leads to that second theme we talked about, the cost of discipleship.
Yeah. Yeah, there is going to be a cost, and the real truth is, whatever we do in life, there's always a cost. I can remember, you know, learning, and my dad, you know, using the old saying, there ain't no free lunch.
Growing
up. And there's always a cost to somebody for whatever we do. There's a cost for the food that's on our table. There's a cost for the homes we live in. There's a cost. And so to another thing I think we do sometimes in the church, if we're not careful, we want to make the cost to follow Jesus, the cost to do the will of God, some big extra expense. It's like an extra task now, a tax, an extra tax you're going to have to pay. And only Christians have to do this. And so we're like, oh, I don't know. It's a heavy burden. I don't know if I can bear it. Well, you know, there's a cost to everything. And so to me, it's natural to say, and so I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. What's the cost?
Yep.
It's not a free ride. It's going to be a cost. That's a natural thing to consider. And we use examples like, you know, Andrew and Simon and James and John here, maybe to kind of figure that up. They left their nets. They left their father. They left their family. Yeah, sometimes the cost is heavy. Sometimes not so heavy. But well, there's a cost for everything.
Well, I sometimes joke about when I finished, I went directly from college to seminary and went before the candidacy committee for approval to go to seminary and mm-hmm. the denominational. And somebody asked me, what was I giving up to enter ministry? And you know, I probably said something like, well, I could have had a teaching career, or, you know, I did a, you know, but frankly, with a BA in sociology, going to seminary and becoming a pastor was probably the best option I had in front of me. Almost anything else I could have done at that point involved either saying, whoa up there, Jenny, behind a mule, or would you like fries with that?
Given your career choices.
given my degree at that point, so... I didn't have a lot to give up, but
yeah. Well, and you know, let's don't pass that too fast. I love that story, but who knows? Maybe James and John were going, I wish somebody'd come and get us out of this fishing these nets every day, dadgummit, you know.
Dad's got us tied in here. We can't get away. Oh, there's the rabbi. He can't argue with God. I'm off to the races, you know?
Yeah, no.
So the question, though, does become, and this goes, the cost of discipleship ties in with the whole issue of the cross of Christ. And, you know, I want to just mention the Corinthians text where it talks about, particularly that last verse, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. The cross of Christ looms over all of this. Even in this early part of Epiphany, as you think liturgically, we're going in Epiphany, March, or 1st of March, we're going to hit Ash mm-hmm. Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Jesus is moving toward the cross. And if we forget that, then we have missed the point of almost everything that he's doing and saying, mm-hmm. is that the cross is out there. And to follow him, eventually he's going to name it. Take up a cross and follow me. Early on, it's follow me. But it's going to become take up a cross and follow. And how many times have you noticed, let me reframe that. I've noticed that frequently people talk about, oh, God is good. God has blessed me. And God's got everything. But they're only talking about that when things work out to their satisfaction and in their favor.
Yeah.
Is God not good? Does not God caring for you in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of times in which your commitment to your faith has cost you?
Yeah.
And that's what we have to be careful about. And I think it's one thing we have to help people to see, because people get enthusiastic about a kind of, well, you know, God is good. God has blessed me and all that. And that's good. But what about those people that are hearing that, who are devoted, good, kind Christians, and their life really isn't going well?
Yeah.
Is that a judgment of God? Mm-hmm. Is that the only way? Or is it that Christianity is something separate from whether or not you thrive financially and personally?
Yeah. And that's it. God is good. Look how God has blessed me. Making that attachment, the real truth is, the real theological statement is, God is good. And yep. And so whether that's attached to a physical blessing, whether it's manifest in my life, or whether, as poor old John, remember, for this whole story, John is in prison.
Yeah.
John's been arrested. So it's going good for Jesus. It's going pretty good for Simon and Andrew, James and John. That, you know, it's all pretty exciting for them. But John is in prison. And Zebedee is missing two sons. Two laborers, that, when we talk about the cost of discipleship, there's right. cost beyond what it costs me. It right. may well cost those who are attached to me.
To me, yep, mm-hmm. That's right. And there's the other piece there in the Corinthians text that sort of ties to this theme of the cross as opposed to what benefit. I can't help but think that all this, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ, for the hyper-pious that would get in a debate about this.
Yeah.
Is part of that is saying, my faith is better than yours, and then you got to find evidence to prove it. Which one of these which gospel benefits people most? And yes, it's a slippery slope. You start riding along, you see sermons, seven biblical principles for improving your life. It doesn't have to be blab and grab, you know, prosperity theology, you know, that blatant. There's all kinds of subtle ways in which we try to market the gospel as this version will be more benefit to you in your life. You know, and I don't deny that, you know, I think being a Christian improves your life, but maybe not in the same way Brill cream and good tooth care will improve your life. You know, you got to be careful how you say that.
Just don't put your Brill cream on your toothbrush.
That's right.
Okay.
I set that one up for you.
Well,
and for all of those of you under 40, Brill cream is this glistening hair oil that men used to put on their hair.
I'm going to say, we got a whole lot of this listening audience going to go, Brill cream, what the Sam Hill is that? Huh? No, I think you're absolutely right, which brings us back to the point you touched on a moment ago. Verse 17 in the Corinthians passage, Paul comes right out and says, and maybe he's been getting, he's obviously been hearing something about this, you know, who did Paul baptize? Who did Paulus baptize? Who, you know, Cephas?
Whose blessing is the best? Yes, who's got the most power?
That's
in
it. And Paul cuts to the chase and he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom either. It's the cross of Christ. Now, my friends, that will preach in the situations in which we as pastors find ourselves, because, brothers and sisters, let me just say, Delmer and I know what it's like to hear and feel from your membership, we need some eloquence here. We need some flash. We need some program. We need something, because, you know, we need to grow, and we need more people, and we need more money, and we need a bigger building, and we need, and all of a sudden, there's this pressure for us to say, wait a minute, what has Christ called me to do? And for Paul to say, Christ didn't send me to build your children's ministry. Christ didn't send me, how to fill in the blank. Maybe those things happen, but not at the expense of the proclamation of the gospel. And it is a gospel that leads inevitably to the cross with Christ.
I'm recalling something Garrison Keillor, the good Prairie Home Companion comedian, and it was an interview with the Wittenberg Door. I think many of you, it's kind of been gone a while, but it was a religious humor magazine, a very good one.
It's over it's out in the back in my corner with the Brill cream tubes.
That's right.
I'm sorry.
It was there for, that's okay. But he had an interview, and they were talking to him about going to church and about preaching. And he said, if you're going to stand up and interrupt my communing with God, you need to have something important to say.
Excellent point.
And he said, and I've thought about that over the years, that I don't want to waste those people's time and interrupt their conversation with God, their prayer time, their relationship time, unless I've got something important to say. And that's what Paul is saying. Yeah. Don't get up to tickle their ears, as another place it says, but to proclaim the cross and to engage people with what it means to follow. Well, I want to think a little bit about this whole fish for people.
Let's get on there. I think we have delved into the nature of the call and the cost of discipleship. What about fishing for people?
Well, you know, I have to quote Luther's catechism line for my Lutheran folks out there. Was ist das? What does this mean, being translated in English?
Yes.
What does this mean? And you know, I think most of the time we think of it as, I grew up thinking of it as evangelism. You know, it was used that way. Go out and bring, and I think there's an element of it that I did have the facetious question. You know, if we catch something we don't like most fishermen I know, do we get to throw it back?
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
if you follow the analogy, yeah.
You follow the analogy to the end? I don't think so. So what does he mean to fish for people? Mm-hmm. You know, and back to that, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think with the whole epiphany theme of light to the nations, I think we can identify that it has to do with letting people know about the kingdom of heaven, about God's love and forgiveness, and reaching out to them in a way that will attract to lots of stuff from, not particularly today, but lots of things from the Hebrew scriptures about the nations of the world being called to Jerusalem, to the light, to the light that is the nations, et cetera, et cetera. So I think that's what it ties to, but how does that work itself out? And I guess part of me wants to divorce it a little bit from that individual one-on-one, brother, are you saved, mm-hmm. kind of fishing, and think in terms more communally about what does it mean, how does this say to us about who we are and what our mission and ministry as a community, as a Christian people is.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I agree. I've read this text, I don't know, it may not be an exaggeration to say 1,000 times. Yeah. And I just, like many of us, fish for people, fishers of men. I've heard it. But never before has it pulled me up short like it has this time around to say, fish for people. I'll make you fish for people. For me, I think partially it is what I mentioned a little bit earlier. Jesus often uses whatever's at hand. I'm not sure that Jesus set out to say, my new model for ministry is people fishers, you know, and he designed a pennon with a fish with a hook in its mouth and the tail had a cross on it. And he said, this is it. And he sort of conceived this. And then he goes out and he said, oh, you're just the people I'm looking for. Come join my fisher people movement. I think these guys are fishermen. It's something they can relate to. And the call is follow me. You guys are coming from a fishing background. And, you know, I dug in a little. I always encourage people, you know, being able to dig into the Greek is not everything, but if you have access to some tools or something, I use BibleHub.com, which is an excellent tool. And so I'm going in and I'm going, what is fishers of men, you know, or fishing for people? And so the anthropon is easy to understand. People, well, there's a lot of people. And really this whole fishing thing is based on a word, haliesis, which is at its root, the word for salt and gets a prod to body of water with salt. Well, that's a lake. That's an ocean. That's a sea. And so what do people do who go out on the sea? They're sea people. They're out there fishing. They're out there, you know, doing all of this stuff. What I'm really bringing it to for me is Jesus is using an object that is at hand to tell them, come and follow me. We're going out into the big wide world. And there's an ocean full of folks. Yeah. And, you know, they're everywhere and we're going to get in there amongst them.
Well, I think one of the things that's important for me in this story, and I don't want it to have more weight than it'll bear, but an image here is of the casting the nets.
Right.
And the way in which fishing happened, and we think of fishing, and we've got this individual, it's kind of like bass fishing or trout fishing, trying to catch that one fish and angling for that and as a sport. And they're thinking more in terms of a casting a net that will bring everything in, the inclusivity of it. And I'm thinking being a fish for people is to cast a net of God's kingdom, kingdom of heaven, over all people.
Mm-hmm.
All people and haul, bring them in. It is noted, interesting that Fred Craddock in Preaching Through the Christian Year says this, and I just feel better when I read it. The metaphor fishers of men is more familiar than clear. When pressed to yield details descriptive of the church's mission, the image becomes rather unattractive. Even though the image has continued to live in the church, it did not fare well in New Testament writings. The shepherd analogy became more popular, and he leaves it at that. And that's just to say, you know, don't press it too hard. I think the fact that the way they fished was casting nets is a powerful way to think about this.
Right.
And it doesn't say anything about sorting the fish when you get them. Don't press it too hard. But it's a notion of he saw them fishing that way and said, I'll teach you to reach out to everyone, the inclusive kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. And I think that's what I was trying to get at by saying yeah. Jesus didn't come up with this one and only model and then go out and find people that could fit it. It was what was at hand for these guys.
Right.
There are other things for other people and there are other ways. And we're going to be running out of our time here. Let me go back to what we said earlier. We're talking about the will of God and discerning the call and all of this. This whole issue of fishing for people, it's not that hard because verse 23 tops it all off. So what did Jesus take off doing when he asked them to follow them? Taught in the synagogues, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, cured disease and sickness among the people. It's not that hard.
People know what it is. They just avoid doing it. Want more clarity before they make a mistake.
Yeah, yeah. So I guess for me, this passage, I've enjoyed this discussion. It demystifies some of these things that we make a little mystical and, you know, or a little too technical, you know. Do I have to know the four spiritual laws? Do I have to memorize the scriptures for the Roman road to salvation to be able to go and get out in the sea where the people are, get out in the ocean where the people are? I don't think so. I can get out there and splash around a little bit. And as I look to Jesus to say, what in the world am I supposed to be doing? Well, there he is teaching. Oh, there he is giving a word of good news. There he is pointing to the kingdom of God. There he is meeting people where they're sick and where they're hurting. Maybe that's what I ought to do. Maybe that is fishing for people.
Yep.
Well, there you go.
Well, John, I want to ask you, do you want to tell them about your Bible study book?
Oh, well, thank you for that lead-in, Brother Delmer.
You're welcome.
It's a little scary to talk about something that hadn't quite come out yet, but I have been working on a new volume for a little over a year. We Delmer and I have projects going all the time, both of us, and we both have to push each other a little bit sometimes to say, don't you think it's about time we got Aunt Mildred to press? And we were right proud of that project this fall. But I had the opportunity. I had a woman in my church several years ago asked me, said, yeah, I'd love to know more about the tabernacle. I'd love to know more about what worship was about in Hebrew scripture. And so I started writing and collecting and taught a little Bible study on that. And then I came back to it a little later. And last year, we had some interest in that in our church. So that has led to the production of The Tabernacle, God's Design for Worship, new book that will be available on Amazon in February, finishing up right now, soon be submitting the manuscript for the final proofs. And we'll let y'all know more about it. But thank you, Bubba.
You're welcome.
Quite interesting to me and quite interesting to see the whole, all the details of worship in the tabernacle are particularly important to the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament. And very, very deep connections. It makes Hebrews really come to life and is almost a side door into trying to understand Hebrews better was to go back and learn about the tabernacle. So, that's what's coming. I know y'all will be waiting with bated breath.
Well, John and I have a new theory of how to make money as writers. You know, they say sell 10,000 books.
Right.
So we decided to write 1,000 books and hope sell to sell 10 copies each.
There you go. More than one way to skin a cat, as they
there
say.
Is indeed.
All right, Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is The Big Guns by Silent Partner. We go out this session with Lift High the Cross of Christ. The words are by George William Kitchen. The tune is by Sidney Hugo Nicholson, performed by the choir of Norwich Cathedral. Our God's in trouble.